signifying another creed. I believe in the resurrection of the body. Notice there are two articles of our faith. We both believe in eternal life for the soul, and we also believe in the resurrection of the body. In saying we believe in the resurrection of the body, we really believe three things. We believe that in God's original plan, the human body was not to die. It must have been immortal. We secondly believe that God became man, died on the cross for our redemption. But two kinds of redemption. Redemption for the soul, restoring the prospect of eternal beatitude for the soul. We also believe that by Christ's death on the cross, he restored now the hope of an eternal life for the risen body. And thirdly, we believe that Christ's resurrection on Easter Sunday is both the proof and the promise of our resurrection. Proof, because by rising from the dead, he gave testimony to the reason that all that Christ taught must be true, for the same lips that pronounced, for example, the words, "The Father and I are one," or the words, "They shall be two, only two in one flesh." As I've said, no religion in human history ever has, none does now, none ever will, until the end of time, believe in absolute monogamy and the indissolubility of marriage, except the Roman Catholic Church, pardon me, the authentic, truly Roman Catholic Church. The widespread epidemic of unstable marriages is simply an index of the breakdown of Roman Catholicism. One of the evidence in sacred scripture for the resurrection of the human body . Remember, already in the Old Testament, Job, impoverished, known with a dread disease, and his close friends came to visit him, told him, "The reason for your misery is your sinfulness." Job protested, I am not perfect, but it's not my sins that are the reason for my extreme misery. The one reason Job told his God's friends was the mystery of a just God whom he reluctantly calls my oppressor. Then Job makes a prophecy. His words, I know that my Redeemer lives, and on the last day I shall rise out of the earth, and I shall be clothed again with my skin. In my flesh I shall see my God. It is worth memorizing the source. Worth memorizing the source. Job 19, verses 25 and 26. In order to strengthen our faith in our own final resurrection, during his public ministry, as we know, Christ made sure there were a number of dead people. And I keep repeating, and among the really dead ones was his good friend Lazarus, about whom his dear sister said, by now, I like the archaic English, he stinketh. Stinking or not, Christ, remember, asked Martha whether she believed in the resurrection of the dead. Remember what Christ said on that occasion, I am the resurrection and the life. Then, to show us how deeply he loved his friend, Jesus wept. But then called forth, Lazarus, come out. And the dead stinking Lazarus came out. The longest and most explicit teaching in sacred scripture on our own bodily resurrection is in St. Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. In fact, the whole 15th chapter, 1 Corinthians, no less than 58 verses, are on the final resurrection of the body on the last day. It is, we may say, the climax to St. Paul's discourse, watch it, on the practice of selfless love. And if we practice selfless love, we shall be rewarded in eternity, but not only in soul, but also in body. How well I remember assisting at the canonization ceremony of St. Maria Goretti. Date, June 1950. Her mother, still alive, with her binoculars, we were describing the mother weeping during the whole period of her daughter's canonization. As I'm sure I've said more than once to at least some of you, Pope Pius XII predicted countless Christians, many Catholics, will be seduced by the evil spirit. They'll give up their Catholic faith. Why? Because they will not be willing to observe Christ's teaching on Christian chastity. He could not have been more prophetic. I think, therefore, it is worth saying a few words on our promise of a bodily resurrection. But, as St. Paul throughout the whole chapter in 1 Corinthians, he is discoursing on selfless love. Hear it. Every sin against chastity is a sin of the selfish use of the body to obtain sexual pleasure, which is reserved by God only between married spouses in their rightful, sacred marital intercourse. Shall I say it? Oh, how the word love has been prostituted in the modern world. I know I've read volumes, my professed, publicly identified homosexuals, including, may God forgive them, not just priests, but bishops. My God! And the argument, without exception, is homosexual practice is the practice of love. The very word homosexuality was coined by those who were engaged in this sinful practice and will no longer use the biblical name, which is sodomy, for which Sodom was destroyed. How we need in today's America, that it has become not just intoxicated, but deprived of sanity by indulging in sexual pleasure without selfless love. My favorite definition of sins against chastity, they're all sins of selfishness in enjoying sexual pleasure, which is a sacred experience, but outside the divinely ordained precincts of matrimony. And that is why only chaste people will reach heaven. All others will go to hell. We go on. The resurrection of our bodies, anticipated, as we've said already, in the Old Testament, proclaimed by Christ, is, to say the least, reasonable, totally consistent with the rational faculty of the human mind. Of course, we also believe in the bodily resurrection by faith. It is part of God's divine revealed truth. Nevertheless, I think this needs saying. The bodily resurrection is totally consistent with human reason. St. Paul makes a remarkable comparison with what we know in nature. Says Paul, whatever we sow in the ground has to die before it is given new life. And the thing that you sow is not what is going to come. You sow a bare grain, say a wheat, or something like that. And then God gives it the kind of body that He has chosen. I'm still quoting Paul. Each kind of seed receives its own sort of body. Unquote Paul, 1 Corinthians 15th chapter 37th and 38th verses. Something like this, I am relying on reason, takes place when our bodies die. They are sown in the ground. Then in God's own time, He will raise up from this buried seed the risen body, provided in our temporal, I like the word temporary, stay here on earth. Our risen body will then rise, sprout, if you wish, the ground in which we are buried has a glorified, glorified humanity. Our souls, we remind ourselves, are naturally immortal. A spirit, by definition of spirit, cannot die. The angels cannot die. No, the verb cannot die. Our souls, again, no, the verb cannot die. However, and I am relying on human reason. Our souls We may, in fact, we should say, have a spontaneous, natural tendency to be united to the body. And this is what one father of the church after another says. If there were, as there will not be, if there were a permanent separation of body and soul, that would be contrary to our human nature. God intended us to be a composite of soul and body. It is therefore only reasonable to expect that our souls, that because of sin, are temporarily separated from the body, will be reunited with the body in it, through which we have received all our faults. Hear it. Suppose a child was conceived and never from the moment of conception had any sense, that is, sensible experience. Could not feel, could not see, could not hear. The child is born. All the sense faculties not operative. Would that child ever have any thoughts? Stronger question. Could that child have any thoughts? No. All our thoughts come from sense experience. Hence the crucial importance of that I keep reminding myself, Harden, you're not giving a lecture. This is a retreat. Our thoughts depend on our sense experience. Whatever you do, whatever resolution you make in this retreat, in the name of our Lord, resolve to control, to master the use of your senses. We dare not listen to everything we hear. We dare not look at everything we see. Because what we experience in our senses, that and that alone we think. Without thoughts, we'd have no desires. Without desires, we could make no choice. And heaven depends on our making the right choices. But notice, back in its origins, our souls depend on our bodies. We go on. We ask the question, will all human bodies rise from the dead? The answer is, all will rise from the dead. Again, to remind all of us, never in the history of the papacy has a vicar of Christ spoken so, shall I say, adamantly about the culture that so-called developed countries have, should I use the verb, developed a culture of death. There is no such thing as an embryo. There is no such thing as a fetus. Faith tells us those so-called embryos and so-called fetuses are human beings. At the moment that the egg is fertilized, at that moment, God creates out of nothing a human soul. Oh, what surprises await us on the day of resurrection. Question: will the aborted unborn children rise from the dead? Pardon me, will the destroyed embryos and fetuses rise from the dead . And St. Augustine says, the risen human bodies will be in the prime of their lives. What surprises, I repeat, await us on the day of resurrection. St. Paul's language is all-inclusive. As in Adam, this is Paul speaking, nothing universal. As in Adam, all died. So, in Christ, shall all be made alive. With remembering the source, 1 Corinthians 15:22. As we know, God wants us to serve Him both in body and in soul. It would be, I dare say, unjust on the part of God if, demanding the submission of our wills to His divine will, by serving Him both in soul and body, for the body would not receive its reward. That would be, and I mean it, that would be unjust. Here's what the Apostle John tells us. A bit long, but I think the quotation is worth giving. I tell you most solemnly, the hour will come. In fact, it is here already. When the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and all who hear it will live. For the Father, who is the source of life, has made the Son the source of life. And because He is the Son of Man, has appointed Him supreme judge. Do not be surprised at this, for the hour is coming when the dead will leave their graves and the sound of his voice. Hear it and don't forget. Those who did good arise again to life. Those who did evil to condemnation. Once more, worth identifying the biblical source. John, the Gospel of the Beloved Disciple, John 5, verses 25 to 29. Let's be frank. You know and I know that we are to serve God and do His will, not only interiorly, in our minds and wills. We are also to serve God with our bodies. I've said more than once, before I learned how to walk, Mother taught me how to kneel. I know exactly, infallibly, why we have knees. We have knees, you know, what else to kneel with? And what I see now, in so many churches, people no longer genuflecting before the Blessed Sacrament. Dioceses, in which the bishop orders the people to stand during the consecration. As Mother Teresa's sisters asked me, Father, when the order comes from the bishop that we are to stand at the consecration of Mass, what are we to do? As long as my voice allowed me, I said, don't you dare stand. You kneel. Hear it. The chaplain, under the bishop's orders, told the sisters to stand. Having been duly instructed, they knelt. Guess what? The bishop himself came to offer Mass in the convent. And guess what? The sisters knelt. As you men know, women have a strong will. And it's our duty, pardon me, to enlighten those strong wills to do the will of God. What acts of charity could we perform without using our bodies? As I've said, I'm sure, more than once, among the letters from my provincial that I've kept on file, here's one. His first name was John, too. He wrote to me, Dear John, I hear you're getting 4 hours of sleep. If it's two, get six. I would dare call him John, Dear Father Provincial. Do you mean 6 hours every night or 6 hours on an average? He wrote right back, Dear John, don't be funny. 6 hours every night. You don't publish books. You don't write. I hesitate giving the figure. Over 3 million words. Without sacrificing the satisfaction of the body. 1, 2 in the morning, still writing. We are to serve God with our bodies, and that means sacrificing so many, and I mean justifiable satisfaction of the body, in order to do not only, watch it, but what God demands or commands. As Ignatius tells us, when you give the spiritual exercises, never just tell the retreatants to keep God's commandments. No! Tell them to go beyond the commandments, to do our love for God what they would not have to do to avoid sin. May I beg you to examine your consciences before this retreat is over and ask Our Lady how you can use your bodies. I don't hesitate saying exhaustively, wear them out. Not only in doing what you must do under pain of sin, but what to show your love for Jesus Christ, the God who took on a human body. Talk about sacrificing bodily pleasure. God assumed a body to show us how deeply He loves us. What are we to do? Examine our consciences, pardon me, daily. How generously have I used my body in doing God's will beyond what I'm obliged to do under pain of sin? We go on. Whose body shall we receive on the day of resurrection? Our own. Now, speaking to men, it is important. Speaking to women, it is indispensable. I assure them, when you will rise on the last day, you will rise in the most fascinating feminine beauty that you have ever imagined you would have. You will be in our bodies, not someone else's. In other words, it's not just that our bodies arise from the dead. We will rise from the dead. I think it is worth, given the subject, to identify what I hope we already all know. What are the qualities, please God, of our risen, glorified bodies? Our glorified body will first of all be immortal. The soul will never again separate from our bodies. And because our bodies will be immortal. Strange word. Few dictionaries unless they are Catholic, even have the word. Our body will be impassible. That's spelled with an A-B-L-E. Meaning what? You will no longer be subject to pain. All the pain we experience in our bodies here on earth are reminders of our mortality, that these bodies of ours will die. Our bodies, depending on whom you read, will be beautiful, bright, bright as the sun, blindingly bright. Christ not only foretold the resurrection of the body in order to reveal the quality of the risen body. That is why, for his passion, remember, he was transfigured. Christ's transfigured body is the prophecy what our own bodies will look like. Remember, Peter, leave it to Peter. And always say was on his mind, Master, when I looked at that glorified body of Jesus transfigured in Aramaic, this is great. Let's stay here. Then being Peter, leave it to Peter. Let us have three places of worship. Remember? One for you, Jesus. Who remembers the names of the other two?
Moses and Elijah.
Moses and
Elijah.
Augustine, in commenting on these words of Peter, use a strong language in Latin. You stupid Peter. Jesus was transfigured before his passion to teach you. This is Augustine talking to Peter. Since they have met, I'm sure, have talked many times in heaven. The reason why Jesus was transfigured, and notice, before his passion, that our bodies will be glorified. As Augustine speaking, talking to the absent Peter, they will be glorified only of on earth they have been crucified. And the crucifixion of the body, as I've said more than once so far in this retreat, the cross is mainly a verb. To crucify or to be crucified means to accept God's will. Even that will of God crucifies our human will. How we need to know that an essential part of our life here on earth is to unite ourselves with the crucified Jesus, not only in spirit, but also in body. I dare say it, wear yourselves out in the service of God. I hesitate to say the next sentence. I think I should. America is the laziest nation on earth. Unquote. The social scientists in other countries. Americans have come to define work as that which a man would rather not be doing if he could be doing something else. Oh, it isn't giving you tweets. I've spoken with too many executives, those own companies, not to know how many times they've told me, Father, the hardest thing for my employees is to get 8 hours of honest work out of them per day. Our body then will be glorified. But I have to repeat.